Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
All right. We are starting a brand new series today called Volunteer. All that's missing is you. And so before we get into the series, and we're going to spend 3 weeks on it, before we get into the series, I just want to tell you two things before we jump in. First of all is that at Grace Hill, we have this incredibly strong history and culture of volunteering. It blows me away the high level of involvement historically that we have had over the last 8.5 years as a church. It also, over that time though, the percentage has ebbed and flowed and gone up and down or whatever. I'm incredibly grateful for the servant's heart of this church. From the serving in our church to the serving of our missionaries with giving and going, that it has been incredible. The percentage and heart of servanthood at Grace Hill. During the early days, for those of you who are here, man, it was set up and tear down in a rented facility every week, week in, week out for 4 straight years. Wow. It was incredible that we set up, we have church, and we'd tear down and we'd go home. That it was amazing to be a part of that team that was just so incredibly faithful during that time. And so I just want to say praise God for that servant's heart that he has instilled in the very fabric of our church. Amen? In fact, let's just give the Lord praise right now because that's a gift to have a heart of servanthood in our church. Absolutely. Secondly, I want to tell you, though, we're using the term volunteer, all that's missing is you. I'm not totally a fan of the term volunteer. I get the meaning of it. It's easy to understand. It's easily identifiable. But maybe for me, it's just a matter of semantics, but I'm not a huge fan because it tends to denote someone who is there and who is doing something, but maybe lacks real buy-in. And so biblically and traditionally in the church, it's called serving. Serving as an elder, serving as a teacher, serving as a deacon, serving as a greeter, serving, maybe we're serving in our leadership skills, maybe we're serving by administrating the duties and activities of the church, maybe we're serving widows is what the Bible talks about, one of the roles and areas of serving. So it's serving, and it was ministry. And serving was never something that was intended for us to be able to reduce down to something we put on our time card for community service. It was and it is what we do in service to God. And that's where I see so many of you in this room today is that you have buy-in. And more than just being a volunteer and what that might denote, it's more serving as a partner in the ministry. So let me give you an example. If Tamara were to come here for a meeting one evening and I stayed at home, no one would look at Tamara and say, hey, Tamara, did Michael stay at home to babysit the kids? No, you don't babysit what is yours. Babysitting your own children is called parenting. Someone else might come in and they might babysit, but I am there with my children parenting in the same way that it's what we do when we're serving in an area that is in our church. It's more than just coming in and clocking a time card. It is serving and using our gifts for the cause of Christ in this local body. So today, I want to tell you that we're going to use the term volunteering, but it's a much deeper principle of serving in an area of gifting, in an area that needs attention, and it's an area of giving all that we have for the Lord and serving the local body. Does that make sense today? Does that make sense? So though we're using the term volunteer, really it's about serving. And so I want to say this, thank you for your deep commitment to using your gifts and your abilities here in this local body. I'm telling you, it blows me away all the time. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And over and over and over in the New Testament, as you read through and as the Bible talks about the church, it compares it regularly to a body. And it also says that there are many parts doing, ultimately serving one goal. That there are times that there are the eyes, and the eyes do a certain thing. And then there's the heart, and the heart beats what ultimately pumps millions of gallons of blood through the body a day, through miles and miles of arteries and veins and capillaries, that the heart does something. And then you have the feet that bear the load of the weight of the day. And so every part of the body serves a different purpose. And I want to tell you that that's why God has put us here together, because we operate as a body, and some have one skill, some can encourage, some show mercy, some have other abilities, but ultimately God placed us here, and that's how we operate as a body in differing roles. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, the local church, the believers, followers of him, might be built up. That's the whole reason that we begin to serve, is to build up and encourage others. And if you look at Romans 8, it talks about gifts of hospitality and gifts of speaking. If you look at other parts of the New Testament, including 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about gifts of serving and encouraging and leadership and gifts of mercy that are in our lives. And the Lord puts us together, and each of us expresses and uses our gifts, the things that he has given us the ability to do. We do that to build up the church. And did you know that even natural abilities that you might have, that as you give those to the Lord, those are things that he can use for his purpose? So again, it's purposeful to build up the body. And so if you talk about volunteering, if you talk about serving, we could just go, George, and we could pull out the duty card. We could pull out the duty. Hey, the Bible says it, so do it. Hey, you need to do it. Hey, be unselfish. We could pull out the whole duty card, and I want to tell you, that would stink. That if we serve out of this just sense of duty, I have to do it. Oh, gosh, I love Jesus, so I guess I have to do it. I don't want to, Jenny Laurie, but I've got to. I'm religious, so I have to. Wouldn't that stink if that's how it was? So that's not even the direction we're going to go, because that's never the heartbeat of Scripture. So today, what we're going to do in the whole concept of serving, we're going to talk about it from the benefits for our own life. That's how we're going to approach it today, is the benefits of serving and of giving our best to the Lord and of operating in the body of Christ. So let's go through this today. Number one, the first benefit is by serving, you fulfill God's purpose for your life. That this is one of my favorite verses that we're about to read. I know I say that regularly, but this is really an incredible verse. In fact, in Ephesians 2:10, it says this: that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So look at that word workmanship. Another version there says masterpiece, that you are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. And the Greek word here for workmanship, the same word that is used for workmanship, is also the same word that is used for poem. So in other words, you are God's work of art, something that was put together to be on display for the world, a work of art that was put together with rhyme and reason and purpose and direction and rhythm, that there is a purpose for which we were created in Christ Jesus. We are God's poem to the world. We are his masterpiece. And that when we begin to serve, it is something joyful to behold in the eyes of God and to impact the world around us. But sometimes we don't feel like a beautiful life or a work of art or a wonderfully constructed poem. Sometimes we don't feel that way in our lives. And maybe it's that maybe life has just beaten you down at times. How many of you have ever felt tired of life? Absolutely. And so maybe we don't feel like this beautiful life that's a work of art. Maybe we just feel like life doesn't have rhyme or rhythm or reason right now. Or maybe you just feel like, I'm a mess. In fact, I'm a hot mess. I'm just a mess. Life, my kids are a mess. It's just a mess. And maybe it's because of our own past that we feel that way. Maybe we just don't feel adequate to be displayed. And when you talk about that with folks, it reminds me of a story of just a few years ago. There was a man who was angry, and he rushed into the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. And he rushed past people and almost in a run, and he reached Rembrandt's famous painting called The Night Watch. And when he gets to it, he pulls a knife out of the inside of his belt, and he begins to slash it repeatedly before security could stop him. Just a short time, a matter of days or short weeks later, a distraught and hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And with a hammer, he begins to smash Michelangelo's famous sculpture, the beautiful sculpture, the Pietà. These two cherished works of art were severely damaged. So what did the officials do with those damaged works of art? Did they throw them away? Did they discard them? Did they sweep them up into a pile and throw them in the trash can? No. They gathered the pieces together. They took them into a workroom, pulled the greatest craftsmen around that they could, and they repaired and made every effort to restore those beautiful treasures. And here's what I want to say today is that that's what God does with us, is that sometimes we feel like that I'm not this beautiful poem that God has created. And what he does is he takes the broken pieces, Chris, and he pulls them together. And with the hand of a beautiful craftsman, he repairs the broken treasures to be ready for display, a beautiful poem for the world to see. You are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece, and that we were created, the Bible says, for this very moment. That's what excites me, is we were created for this moment in time to serve and to give and to love and be loved, to know and be known. We were created for this. And so a benefit of saying, Lord, I want to be this poem that is on display for the world. I'm your masterpiece. Is that we begin to fulfill God's will in an area of our lives, the thing for which we were created. I love this verse as well in Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14. It says this, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, how well I know it. Guys, you were created to serve. And the benefit is that in doing so, we're in the process of fulfilling God's will for our lives. In a recent book, it was a book detailing the faith of former President George W. Bush. And when he was president, or when he was the governor of Texas, he was quoted as saying this, that he believed that God's purpose for him was to lead America during a great time of national crisis. Now, I'm not asking you if you agree or disagree, like or dislike his politics. This is not a political moment. But he ended up, though he believed that he had destiny to lead America in a great crisis, ultimately that's exactly what he did. And during that time, he led with boldness and compassion and grace. And the truth is, during that moment, his approval ratings were at an all-time high. But part of that was he felt like he was made for that moment to lead us post-national crisis. And let me ask you today, do you have a sense of God's purpose for your life? Across the room today, do we have a sense of God's purpose for our lives? Because as we have a sense of God's purpose, it gives us hope for the future. As we begin to fulfill that purpose, it allows us to fulfill God's will for our lives. Find a place to serve, not just to volunteer, but to serve. That's what we were created for. Number two, not only is there a benefit of serving and fulfilling God's will, the second one is that by serving, we reflect God's glory. In fact, let me say it this way. As we serve others, they get a picture of who our Heavenly Father is. What a beautiful thought. That as I serve others, as I give of myself to the Lord in service of others, then what happens is they begin to see a reflection of God's glory in me. So guys, when we pray, we can pray really two ways. We may not say it this way, but this is really ultimately how we begin to pray. We can pray, Lord, I want to, we can pray to get, or we can pray to become. Now, culturally, we are consumed with this self-help, with selfish type of mentality. The one who gets the most stuff is the most successful. The one who gains more is better. That we're consumed with ultimately this prayer to get, Lord, let me get the raise. Let me get the promotion. Let me get this house. Lord, let me get this new car. Let them come down just a little bit so I can, you know, max out my monthly budget and not be over my month. I mean, that's how we really, really want push to get more. Or we can pray to become. I believe that as you look at the Gospels, the disciples had the prayer to become. To become more like Jesus. And as they entered into what was a revolutionary lifestyle, this incredible change of lifestyle, they left everything to follow Jesus. And in doing so, they became more like Jesus. As he served, they served. As he gave, they gave. As he loved, they loved. As he walked, they walked. And ultimately, this revolutionary, unselfish lifestyle, that it ended up causing an impact that even has ramifications for us today. That they gave as he gave. They loved as he loved. They walked as he walked. That it was this transformational moment in their lives that still carries down. And so they reflected the glory of God to the world around them. Guys, I want to reflect God's glory to the world around. In fact, listen to this verse as we're reading together. In 1 Peter 2, verses 12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So really, you know what that's saying? We've talked about this before, Chris. It says, Chris lives such a good life that they go, man, look at Chris. Isn't God good? Man, look at Cheryl. Look at what God's going to do in her life. Man, isn't God good? Not look at Cheryl. Isn't she great? Isn't she smart? Isn't she lovely? Isn't she, you know, funny? Isn't she, you know, it's like, look at what's going on in Elmer. Isn't God good? Look at Raul. Isn't God good? It says, let your light so shine that you're reflecting God's glory, that when you are talking and you're going gracefully through trials, and when you're moving forward, they're saying, man, isn't God good? Here's how Jesus served. In John 13, verses 1 through 17, we're going to pick several verses through here. Verse 1, it says this, it was before Passover, and Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and return to the Father. He had always loved his followers in this world, and he loved them even to the very end. Verse 3, Jesus knew that he had come from God and would go back to God. He also knew the Father had given him complete power. So during the meal, Jesus got up, removed his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, put some water into a large bowl, and then began washing the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel that he was wearing. So I want you to understand cultural significance, is that this was something that the lowest servant, the lowest slave on the totem pole did. He, the only one who washed others' feet, was the lowest one, youngest, least influential in the household. In fact, in some parts of the country, that Jews were not even allowed to do it. It had to be Gentile servants that would do it because it was such a demeaning thing. And then here is the Son of God, the one they call rabbi, good teacher, leader, the one that they are following, that the crowds pressed around. And here he is, and he takes these men and their gross, sweaty feet, and he begins to wash their feet in this powerful, surreal moment. You know, in fact, one of them was saying, hey, don't wash my feet, but if you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole body. He goes, look, you don't need a bath. Just let me wash your feet. And so here's, let's go on. It says this, verse 12, the second half, it says, do you understand what I've done? And if your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you should do the same for each other. I've set the example, and you should do for each other exactly what I've done for you, that you know these things, and God will bless you if you do them. So I want to read again, verse 15. He said, I've set this example for you, and you should do as I have done. And it goes on, and it says, God will bless you if you do these things. So guys, one of the benefits is that we began to accomplish God's will for our lives. The second benefit is that we began to reflect God's glory to those around us, that we began to show others the goodness of God as we're serving God, or giving to God in the service of others. And then the Lord says, hey, one of the blessings is that I'm going to bless you because of this. In this giving back to the Lord of our time and gifts and abilities. And then number three is this. By serving, we contribute to eternity. God takes the ministry that we do and he uses it to influence the course of eternity in the lives of others. Let me give you an example here. There's an author and pastor and speaker and motivator by the name of John Maxwell. And when John Maxwell was a young boy in junior high Sunday school class, can you imagine teaching junior high Sunday school boys for 31 years like his teacher Glenn did? 31 years. God bless Glenn. Am I right? So Glenn taught junior high boys for 31 years, and he loved those boys, and he prayed for those boys. And he remembers, John Maxwell remembers on this Sunday morning that Glenn looks at all the boys and says, guys, I pray for you every day. Every day I pray for you. And in fact, right after class, I need to see Steve, Phil, Junior, and John. I need the four of you to stay after class. After class, they all kind of huddled there, excited, thinking they were going to get something special from Glenn. And he says, last night while I was praying for you, I sensed the Lord was calling each of you into full-time Christian service. Remember, these are junior high boys. And he says, I want to be the first one to encourage you to obey God. He prayed for him, and John Maxwell says that he remembers Glenn, his Sunday school teacher, crying over them while he prayed for him as they dismissed Sunday school class. And it says, at the moment of this writing, when I found this illustration, it said Steve was pastoring in Ohio, Phil was pastoring in Arizona, Junior was pastoring in Oklahoma, and he and John was pastoring in California. Years later, he went back and interviewed Glenn, and he's an older man, retired, and he said, how long did you teach this class? I taught it for 31 years. How many boys did you feel the call, God's call upon in your teaching time, in your prayer? He said, 33 of them. And he said, how many of them still serve in full-time Christian ministry? He said, 31. Because of Glenn's service, he contributed to eternity. And one of the most influential Christian leaders of the end of the 1900s was John Maxwell. Glenn felt this call to teach, and it contributed again to eternity. But I also love the story of a lady named Diana Nyad. She was the first person to successfully swim from Florida to Cuba without a shark cage around her. She tried at the age of 29 in 1978, and she failed. For years and years, the dream in her heart to swim from Florida to Cuba without a shark cage sat idle. Not dead, but sat idle. In 2011, at the age, she tried again, and she failed again. For the next 2 years, she tried over and over and failed over and over again. In 2013, at the age of 64 years, Diana Nyad tried to swim one more time and succeeded. She was the first one to ever do it, and after 53 hours of swimming and 110 statute miles, when she arrived, she was fatigued, hallucinating just a little bit. Her tongue was swollen from the ingestion of salt water, but she stood up and she said with a swollen tongue, I have three things to say. One, no one should ever give up. Number two, you are never too old to chase a dream. And three, swimming looks like a solitary sport, but it takes a team. It was a big accomplishment. On her team, there were 35 different team members with one cardinal rule as she swam. No one was to tell her how far she had gone or how far she had left to go. They just had to say, keep swimming, keep swimming, keep swimming. And at the age of 64, she completed it. But here's what I want you to capture in the context of us volunteering, in the context of us speaking life over people, that years ago, something was spoken to her that put that dream in her heart. Her father was a Greek was a man from Greece. He was a Greek father, strong personality, strong drive. And he sat her down at the 5 years of old. He said, "You now are ready for this. I've waited for years to tell you this, that I want to tell you what your name means." And he pulls out a dictionary, and in his thick Greek accent, he begins to go through what each of the syllables in her name meant. And ultimately, the short of it is that it meant guardian of the water and champion female swimmer. And so from the age of 5 years old, this dream was in her heart to be a champion female swimmer. And what if you are teaching boys and girls and Grace kids, you're teaching preschool kids, you're teaching youth group, and you're teaching them that they can be the next Billy Graham. They can be the next Tommy Barnett, that they can be the next person who is this amazing influencer for the cause of Christ, that they're the next D.L. Moody, the next C.S. Lewis. Maybe that you can plant in their hearts that they are the next godly father to lead their family to follow the Lord, that they're the next Mother Teresa, or maybe, just maybe, that they have a call upon their life and you hear from the Lord in the medical field and they end up having the cure to Alzheimer's. Just maybe in our volunteering and in our serving and our giving of our effort, and we're teaching our children that maybe, just maybe, we can plant a seed in their life, make a drastic influence because we heard from God and we imparted that to them. Or maybe, just maybe, we're teaching a small group and someone in your group, discouraged, broken, dismayed, or maybe that they come and they're not even serving the Lord, and maybe, just maybe, you get to speak life to them and contribute to eternity, and they begin to be a devout follower of Christ, that they begin to serve and love their wife as they should, that they begin to lead their family as they should because you spoke those things over them. Or maybe, just maybe, you're in the nursery or in preschool and you take that child and the mom feels comfortable with you taking that child and serving for an hour and a half, and maybe, just maybe, that it gives her enough peace to come into service and have a chance to worship and have a chance to learn and have a chance to be encouraged in the Word of God, and then they are able to go and mother and love that child as God would love that child. You see, because what we do, we're contributing to eternity. Or maybe when you are opening the door for someone, you say, "I'm just a greeter." No, you are welcoming people into the family of God, saying, "Come on in, welcome home, welcome to the family." When my wife and I got married, they didn't go, "Hey, what's up?" When Tamara and I got married, my family came, and George is going to be Tamara, a much hairier version than Tamara. Shorter hair, but hairier. And so when we got married, my mom and dad, they hugged her and they grabbed her head, and my mom cried and my dad cried, and he began to lay his hands on her head. He prayed for her, tears streaming down his face and her hair getting wet as he's just praying for her. And George, you see George trying to get away. That's what Tamara was doing, because she's not really that touchy. She's like, "Man, let me go, Mr. and Ms. Norman." But that's what, when you're greeting, you are welcoming them into the family. It's not just opening a door. Like, if you've got a grumpy face, you're missing the point of greeting. McKenna, it's saying, "Hey, come on in, welcome home, that this is a place for you. This is a place for you." We're contributing to eternity in our serving. And I don't know about you today, but to me, that sounds pretty good. Guys, if we're going to invest our lives in something, using our gifts and abilities for Him is where we need to do it. Let me say that again. That if we're going to invest our lives in something, then using our gifts and abilities for Him and His service to our neighbors and to our body of Christ, this is the place to do it. I think D.L. Moody said it the best when he said this: "Our greatest fear should not be the fear of failure, but the fear of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter." Wow. I think every one of us in this room, we want to succeed. Something born in us is the desire to do well. It's born in us the desire to win and the desire to do well and not win over someone else, but in our comparison to ourselves. But our greatest fear should not be the fear of failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. I want to succeed at what matters, guys. I want to succeed at what matters. 1 Corinthians 13:31 says this, "Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." Greeting, cleaning, serving, teaching, playing, whatever it is, we do it for God's glory, not for duty, but to contribute to eternity. Closing quote, let me say this, that Rick Warren says it this way, it, serving, ministry, giving, that thing, is more than the opportunity of a lifetime. God offers us an opportunity beyond your lifetime. So when we're serving, we are contributing to eternity with what we do. And so here's the deal. We get to fulfill God's will for our lives. What a benefit of giving of our time and energy. We get to reflect God's glory to those around us, and we get to contribute to eternity. Imagine the ripple effect of you using your gifts and abilities to serve the Lord. I don't know about you, but again, that sounds good to me. There are benefits of us serving. So I'm going to ask you today, there's room on your sheet. I want to ask you, where is God speaking to you about serving? Where is he speaking to you about maybe areas of excellence in your life? And this is not at all a pressure, because I'm telling you, thank you, because you show an incredible dedication, incredible heart of servanthood, an incredible culture of serving and giving and leading and volunteering in this church. It's incredible. So praise God for that. And I just want to say, where is God speaking to you in this area of our lives? For just a moment, would you bow your heads, and I want to pray, and I want you to allow the Lord to speak to you. Father, today, lead us and guide us, and Lord, let your kingdom come in our hearts and our lives. And Father, I pray that as we serve, it would be a joy. As we serve, as we're serving as deacons and elders and greeters and teachers and cleaners and administrators of the activities and discipleship of the church, and as we're serving as serving the widows and the needy, and as we're in the hospital visitation, and we're going down the line, Lord, of with our babies and our children, and as we're serving, God, let it be something that is incredibly joyful. Realizing, Lord, that it helps us to fulfill the very reason that we were created in this beautiful poem of our life. Lord, that it helps us, Lord Jesus, to contribute to eternity. And Lord, it reflects your glory to the world around us. Not ours of how good we are, but how good you are. So Lord, today, I thank you for this servanthood culture that you have instilled in Grace Hill. Thank you for that, God. That it's hard to be selfish to serve. And Lord, you have produced great unselfishness and a heart of servanthood in this church. Thank you, Lord. And I praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I am so incredibly proud of you. I'm so incredibly proud of you and your heart of servanthood. And allow God to speak to you and allow God to continue to use your life.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.